Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 1. How come that? Oh. You can 18. Psalm 18 is a great psalm. And when you understand it in the light of what was going on in David's life, becomes even greater. It was at a time after which he had been on the run for a long time, and people had been trying to kill him and all this kind of stuff. And so it's, you know, he wrote this psalm because of God's deliverance from his enemies. So it says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Now that's a pretty cool thing. You know, in Ephesians it says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And here, David's heart, David's mindset was, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength." He wasn't strong in himself. His strength was God. And that's what our strength should be. Our abilities are really kind of puny compared to God. And God's abilities, God's strength, God's power is a great thing to put into our lives and realize that he's there to help us. Then it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." It's a lot of things there. It's obviously a listing. It's a figure of speech to emphasize these different things. You know, a rock is big and strong and hard solid. And solid. And it says here, "The Lord, Jehovah, is my rock and my fortress." A fortress is a place where you can go for protection. You know, you go there. Castles were fortresses many times. They were where you would go and the enemy attacked and they couldn't get to you. Yet you could bombard them from up above. It's pretty cool. And he's my deliverer. He delivers. God delivers. He heals. He delivers. He bears his arm. He does all those things. And my God, Elohim. You know, he's God, the creator. My strength, in whom I will trust. His trust was in God. It wasn't in his armies. It wasn't in his strategies or tactics or weapons. His trust was in God. And my buckler. Buckler is when you see the shields, and there's a point, like a spear point, on the outside in the middle of the shield. That's the buckler. Wards off the enemy. And the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Horn of my salvation, you know, they would blow these horns to call the army or to attack. They didn't have walkie-talkies or radios or any of that stuff, so they used horns. They used bugles and horns and drums and, you know, instruments that could make sounds. So, you know, they would blow the bugle or they would blow the horn to get the army in formation ready to attack. So he's the horn of his salvation. He was, you know, he blew the horn and God would bring salvation to him. And my high tower. You know, they would have high towers so they could look out and see when the enemy was coming or see what was going on. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Now this is kind of cool because this is David. And he's saying that the Lord is his strength. We know way back even when he was a young man, he faced Goliath the giant. And he went out against him with no armor, no sword, no, you know, weapons of war, but with a slingshot. and a staff as he would go out like a shepherd. And, you know, he went up against this professional soldier, kind of a Navy SEAL of the Philistines. He was the guy, trained from youth to be a warrior, to be a killer. And, you know, he killed him. But he knew that it was God that delivered him. But here he says, the sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, he had to deal with fear. We all have to deal with fear at times. You know, we work hard at believing God, at confessing God's word, but sometimes things will come up unexpectedly, will hit you upside the head, will confront you where there doesn't seem to be an answer. And it's a great temptation to get fearful. And sometimes we get fearful before we even realize it. And so, you know, that's what happened to David. It's not a sin to be fearful or to be afraid. It's a sin to stay fearful and afraid. You know, it's a sin not to go to God and let God be your sufficiency and your strength. The sorrows of hell compass me about. You know, he's like on the verge of death. The snares of death prevented me or preceded me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. God says his ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. He always hears our prayers. God's up there ready and waiting and willing and able to take care of us in every situation. That's what he wants. He wants more for us to be delivered than we want it. He wants more to help us than we want him to help us. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. He was angered. You know, you want God to be angry on your behalf, not against you, not at you, but on your behalf. It's a great thing when he's wroth on your behalf. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion. Round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. The Lord was his stay. You know, all the stuff going on around him, all the attacks by his enemies, by his people that hated him. And, you know, he was chased and hunted for years, not just a short time. You read in Samuel or that, you know, you go through a few pages and he's chased, but it was for years. He was on the run. People trying to kill him. And then when he became king, there were still people that were unhappy with him and tried to hurt him. And you know, God was his stay. And then verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, he delivered me because he delighted in me. He delights in us. He delights in his sons and daughters. He delights in his saints. Let's go to Proverbs 14. Just ran across this one verse, and I just thought, wow, what a great verse. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You know, when you have great respect for God, you have strong confidence. It's pretty cool, isn't it, to have strong confidence? And his children shall have a place of refuge, a place of safety. Refuge is safety. So, you know, we read these verses, we think about what David went through. You know, it's not always easy to deal with life. It's not always easy to deal with the things that get thrown at you. But the key is, what do you do with your brain? You know, where does your brain go? Does it go into panic mode or does it go into God mode? Do you step back and get quiet and ask God for the answers and ask God for his help, or do you freak out? That's the key. You know, it's easy to freak out if you let it. You have to control your mind. You have to take it to where it belongs, and that's on God's word, God's promises. It's always a battle. We'll go to Romans 12 real quick. What does it tell us here? It tells us to renew our minds. You know, we're all human, and we all have basically the same emotions. We basically deal with similar problems and similar situations. We are in the same world. It's the same God and it's the same devil, and we have the same Savior. We have the same Word of God. So, you know, we're all unique, but yet we're very similar in many ways. That's why God can say certain things to us, and it applies to all of us. It applies to each and every one of us because we all have the ability to believe God. We all have the ability to receive God's peace. We have the ability to believe God and see God deliver us. We all have that ability. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is God's desire for each and every one of us, that we would serve him, that we would put him first in our lives and be living sacrifices serving him. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't command it. He asks, but it's his desire. Then he goes on, and be not conformed to this world. That's a challenge in itself, isn't it? Because we get bombarded continuously. And sometimes we want to be conformed because we don't want to be an oddball. We don't want to appear different. We don't want to seem strange to people. We don't want to offend people. You know, it goes on and on and on. So sometimes it's a real challenge because God says, be not conformed. And yet sometimes we so want to conform because we think it'll be cool or it'll be easier. You know, well, it may be easier in the short run, but it'll be tougher in the long run. And it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that ye may prove it. You know what prove means? It means like the test to... It's like when they assay a mineral to see if it has certain properties. Like if you were looking for gold, they do a certain test, right? See if it's gold and to see how pure it is, or, you know, any mineral. They have to test it. They have certain ways to figure it out. That they prove it, you see? And God says we renew our minds. We're not conformed to this world, but we renew our minds to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And his will is perfect. Our wills are poopy. His will is perfect and good and acceptable. The word acceptable is well-pleasing. well-pleasing. So it's great. So we have to adjust our minds to what the Word of God says. We don't expect God to adjust His will and His thoughts and His things to us. That's back, but yet we try, don't we? Sometimes we pray and we say, okay, God, here's the situation. I have this problem. I have this help. So this is what I want you to do. Give it to me this way. Lay it on me. You know, if you go back and look at David or look at some of the other men of God when they were in adult situations, they didn't do that. They said, okay, God, I need your help. What do you want me to do? God, and you know what? We also think because he did something for us one way, one time, he's going to do it the same way the next time. And that's almost never the case. God rarely does things the same way twice. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament and look at Exodus and see the different ways that Israel overcame their enemies in battles, I mean, every time it was different. Every time that they asked God's help, he told them to do something different. You know, the Egyptian army, what did he do? He walked them across the Red Sea and the Egyptian army followed and he let them get just close enough, but not close enough to hurt Israel. And then he got Israel across the Red Sea and what did he do to the Egyptians? Gave them a bath. You know, and then there was another time where Moses had to hold up his staff. When he held up his staff, they prevailed. And when he got tired, they had trouble. And so two guys stood there and held up the staff with him, held up his arms. Then another time he sent wasps or hornets and chased the enemy. Who would have thought of that? Would you pray and say, God, send some hornets to get rid of my enemies? I wouldn't think to do that. And another time he told them to send musicians out before the army. And they played music. And then the army, the enemy got defeated. They turn on themselves or something? Yeah. You know, it's just another time he sent an angel, and an angel destroyed an army. He never does it the same way twice. He never does. He always does it different. Kind of keeps us on our toes. So let's go to John 10:10. A good old reliable verse that we all know. So really, our challenge and our job is to get the Word of God into our minds and to keep it there. Keep the promises of God there and do our best to do God's will. Do our best to rely on God, trust in God, look to God for deliverance. Are you going to come up with things that are going to shake you up once in a while? Sure. Well, what do you have to do? Well, you have to step back, take a deep breath and say, okay, I need to be in God mode here. I need to go to God. I need to let God work on this. I need to let God give me the deliverance. Can't panic. You can't, you know, yeah, sometimes you're going to have to deal with fear. Well, deal with it. How do you deal with it? You go to God. You know, the peace of God. It's just a great thing. And sometimes it's tougher than others, you know, depending on what the situation is and who you are. You know, some people get shook up over some things, and other people get shook up over other things. You know, and we all are different in that way. But still, the same. It's still the same answer. Go to God. Let God rule in your life. Let God take care of the situation. Put God there. God your strength. So, John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the thief refers to the adversary, the devil. And that's his job description, steal, kill, and destroy. I guess it's better than being unemployed, I don't know. Thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I, Jesus Christ, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a contrast. What a contrast. We have the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we have the shepherd who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What a choice. You know, and sometimes we get tricked into choosing the thief Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The greatest chapter. One of the great chapters in the Word of God. To me, it's the greatest. Somebody else, it might be something else. Chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That, or so that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the word mind there, you know, to mind means to think. They that think about the things of the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a great choice. Life and death. You know. Now, if you think fleshly thoughts and carnal thoughts, are you going to die? No, because you know. First of all, you're born again, so you have eternal life. But you know, it's a dead life. You know, it's dead stuff. It's not. It doesn't have life in it, right? It's just things. And of course, you know, it's talking in terms of spiritual things and the law of Moses and all that stuff, and. It pertains to lots of things, and it has wide application. But we are to be spiritually minded. We have spirit, don't we? We're God's children, so we are to think in terms of spiritually. You know, and so when we're confronted with situations and circumstances and negatives, to be carnally minded is to freak out, which could lead to death. Who knows? But we are to be spiritually minded. We're to look at God and see that God is the one that delivers us. God is the one that takes care of us. God watches over us. What a great God. We always have a choice. We always have a choice. Our day is filled with choices and decisions. And most times it's decisions of whether to listen to God, look to God, or to try and figure it out yourself, or to serve your own desires and lusts, or to conform to the world, or to serve God. You know, we're faced with those choices all the time, probably more than we realize. Let's go to Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Did Isaiah literally see this? No, God gave him a vision. God gave him a vision. Because it says no man has seen God at any time. And there are instances where, you know, the presence of God was before men and they could not look upon God. God said, don't look upon me, you'll die. But he saw a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, his train filled with the temple. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, or with two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he did fly. It's kind of hard to picture that in your mind. I can't. I'll be really excited someday at the return to see what a seraphim really looks like. Or cherubim. What was this? Seraphims. Yeah. I know what cherubims look like. They show them on the cards all the time. Little round-faced baby with little wings. It's not true either. Okay. You know, cherubim and seraphim is the plural. I am on the end in Hebrew is the plural. Okay. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. I would say that too. I probably soil myself. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I do dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Wow. Now that's symbolic. That's figurative. Because lots of times in the Word of God, fire purges, it cleanses. It talks about that. It talks in the New Testament, it says, the fire will burn away the stubble, and that which is good will be left behind. And tongues of fire came down on the day of Pentecost, and they received Holy Spirit. So fire, figuratively, has to do with cleansing and purging. So it says here, you know, the hot coal from off the altar was laid upon the mouth of Isaiah, and it touched his lips. He said, Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, here am I, send me. You know, that was Isaiah's decision. That was his choice. He said, Send me. You know, back in Romans 12:1, God, again, he made us an offer. He beseeches us. He asks us to serve him, to be living sacrifices for him. That's our choice. We can say, send me, or we can keep our mouths shut. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Verse 10. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 10, says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, to whom said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. You know, he answered. You know, we have call waiting, and sometimes calls come in, and you know who it is. But there are times when you don't know who it is. And most of the times when it's people looking for money or looking to sell you something, it's unavailable. And I never pick up the phone when it says unavailable. And then, you know, the message comes on and my wife's voice comes on. You have reached the wait house. Leave it. We can't answer the phone right now. Would you please leave a message? Blah, 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 blah. And usually before she gets, you know, 2 seconds into it, if it's somebody like that, they hang up. Mm-hmm. Click. But sometimes I wonder, you know, it doesn't say unavailable. It doesn't say anything. Sometimes I wonder, is it somebody that I'd like to talk to, but they got discouraged? You know, they didn't answer. I didn't answer. Ananias answered. He answered the Lord. He said, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I guess that street had no curves. So he gives him pretty specific information, doesn't he? Yeah. He says, Go in a street called Straight and go to the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. And he's praying. So it's pretty unmistakable. And has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many that of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias was not quite sure about this. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. He went his way. He had to choose, didn't he? He had to make a choice. You know, he was a little shook up. Saul of Tarsus, that guy's bad. That guy throws people in jail. That guy has people tortured. And he came here to do that here to your people, Lord. And you want me to go there? And the Lord says, don't worry. I got it covered. And so he went. And then he laid his hands on Saul, and Saul got healed and could see, and he got born again. Well, he was born again, apparently. And he got healed, and he became a great apostle. Pretty great. But, you know, we always have an opportunity, and we always have a choice to do what we want or what God wants. You know, and when we do what God wants, we're going to see great things happen. We do what we want, it doesn't usually turn out so great. Sometimes it's, you know, mediocre. Sometimes it looks really good, but it really isn't. Do you ever buy an apple or an orange that looks really beautiful, and then you open it up and take a bite, and it's yucky? I hate that. It's the way the devil is sometimes. He makes things look so good, and you think, oh, I got to do this. And then you bite into it, and it's pukey. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 30, voice 11. You know, when David was out there being hunted, there was one place where Saul comes in and he's hiding in the cave and Saul can't see him and he cuts off the bottom of his robe. He could have killed Saul at that point, couldn't he? He could have chose to do what he wanted to do. He didn't. You know, and that, sense knowledge-wise, seemed to be the easy way out. The easy way to stop all the problems. But that wasn't what God wanted. Chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. You know, the word of God to us is not hidden, and it's not far off. You know, we live in an incredible time in history. When the Word of God is more available, is so readily, easily gotten than any time in history. You know, you think about when Israel came into the Promised Land, they had the scrolls that Moses, the law of Moses, but they had to copy them by hand. That's a lot of work. So then what they did was they set up rocks and they plastered it and they wrote the law in the plaster so that if people didn't have a scroll, they could come and read it. They were publicly available. But it wasn't, you know, it just wasn't like you go home at night, open your Bible and turn on the reading light. They didn't have, you know, once it got dark, they didn't do a lot of reading because it was dark. They didn't have lamps. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have that stuff. So, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we might hear it and do it? That would be tough. Neither is it beyond the sea that shouldest thou sayest, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and statutes and judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. You know, we basically have the same choice today. We don't have the negative side, really. You know, there were blessings and cursings. We don't have cursings. We have blessings. But we still have the same choice. We can choose God and see his blessings, or we can not choose God's, and then, you know, we're left to our own devices. And it's tough out there. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua. Deuteronomy, Joshua. Next book, chapter 24. Verse 14, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Remember in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord, great respect, awe of God is strong confidence. And serve him in the sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, he's writing this, and they have come across the wilderness. They've wandered for 40 years. They came out of Egypt, out of slavery. They have spent a number of years cleaning out Israel of the other people that lived there, and they have taken possession of the promised land. And Joshua is near the end of his life, and he says, get rid of your gods. They were still carrying false gods with them. After they had seen all the miracles and signs that God did for them in Egypt, after he brought them out, crossed the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army, after he fed them for 40 years with manna, provided water for them, all that stuff, and they were still carrying their false gods. That's crazy. That's nuts. You would think they would have figured it out in all that time. Anyway, and he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your fathers, which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood. That means, you know, the father of Abraham. What was his name? Dehor and whatever. They served other gods on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the Euphrates, where Abraham came from. Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he said here, choose. Choose today. Choose now who you're going to serve. God doesn't command us like that. He doesn't say that to us in the New Testament. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, be living sacrifices. And he said, the therefore is because of all the stuff that he tells us that he did for us through his son, Jesus Christ, for the great price that Jesus Christ paid for us. So he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, serve God. Pretty cool. 21, verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They made a decision. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. They are witnesses against themselves. We have a witness, don't we? We have the witness of Holy Spirit, that we're born again. That's a witness that all God told us in the New Testament is true. That Jesus Christ is coming back. That he loves us. That all that he has made us is true. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. You know, we're born again, but that doesn't mean that we always incline our heart towards God, does it? Sometimes we incline our hearts towards the wrong things. You know, and again, it's, you know, there's a lot of influences out there, a lot of distractions, a lot of things that tempt us away from God. And we just have to learn to incline our hearts to God and to stay fixed on God. You know, and we always have that situation, that battle, that choice, that decision. It's not a one-time deal. I'm going to serve God. Great. But you have to keep that in your mind every day. You have to decide to do that every day. Sometimes more than once a day. Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get lulled into a sense of false security. That's a great phrase. I love that phrase. You know, you're just going along, la, 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 la. Everything's great. And you get hit upside the head, you know, spiritually. Okay. And verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And it says they set up a stone, and it was called the Stone of Witness. You know, and every time they passed it, reminded them, every time they passed that memorial, it reminded them of the commitment and the choice they made to serve the Lord. You know, again, we have a reminder. We have a stone of witness. We have Holy Spirit. Every time we speak in tongues, we once upon a time confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. That means that we professed, we said that he was to be the Lord in our lives. He was the Lord, the Master. So it's pretty cool. So we have his Spirit as proof, and we have God's written word to give us his will. And we have Jesus Christ, who's always sitting at the right hand of God, who is the head of the church, and he's always making intercession for us. So, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and there is a refuge for his children. There is safety for his children. We have a place to go. And when we get hit by things, when we get caught up with stuff, we need to remember who's God. God is our God, and he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is our Father. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for watching over us. What a great God you are. And we just thank you, Father, that you can work with us and teach us and help us to be better at taking everything to you and learning to make your will our will, that you're always working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we just thank you, Father, that we can see clearly what we need to do and how we need to do it. That you are a mighty God and a great God, a God that bears his arm for us each and every day. That your ears are always open to our prayers. That your eyes go to and fro over the earth, looking to be there on behalf of your children. And we just thank you, Father, that you love us so much and that your Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price so that we have absolute perfect access into the Holy of Holies before you. That we can ask anything of you and come to the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy. So we just thank you for this, and we thank you that we can just continue to put your word in our minds, that we can renew our minds, that we can make the right choices, that we can be blessed in all that we do. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.